Well, good morning, everyone. If we don't feel at home among you, it's not your fault, because we've certainly been made very welcome, and it's great to be back again and to share with you. And it's been a special time as we've met around the Lord's table, and God has already been speaking to us through his word and through the wonderful symbols that remind us that Jesus comes to us in the breaking of bread. This morning, the subject I've been given is a very interesting one and helpful in many ways. It's that God speaks, word and spirit, because right away we're in a subject that follows the whole way through the Bible. And I like that idea. We too often think of Old Testament and New Testament. We have two Testaments, but we have only one Bible. I like the way that an Old Testament scholar who lived in Germany at the time when people were despising the Old Testament and trying to get rid of it, he said, "You can't get rid of the Old Testament because it's the beginning of the journey." And he said, "It is a book of ever-increasing anticipation." I like that. A book of ever-increasing anticipation. In other words, the message of the Old Testament is always going somewhere. It's not standing on its own. It's taking you to Jesus. And we will see that this morning, that we're on a journey. So let's begin that journey as we start at creation and see how the Word and the Spirit worked together. So the first point this morning is the God who created us speaks to us about his great power. And we read together in Genesis 1, 1 to 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." And right at the beginning, the Word of the Spirit are working together to bring order and life. And as we look at the creation today, we can see the handiwork of God as the one who is in control of it all. When we see a wonderful sunset, or the colours of Aurora Borealis, I shouldn't have tried that one. When we see those wonderful colours and things happening away up there, it reminds us of a great and powerful Creator who has created all these things. It reminds us of the God who's away up there, transcendent, powerful, who knows no equal and brooks no rival. In this passage, we first of all meet the word Spirit. Now, what does the word Spirit mean? In Hebrew, it is ruach. So if that sounds rude, I'm sorry, but I'm from Ballymena and we're well used to shochs and lochs. So it's a word that requires a guttural sound, ruach. And it can mean spirit, wind, breath, life. The word that occurs 377 times in many ways in the Old Testament. And similar meaning of the word pneuma. You don't pronounce the P, just in English we say pneuma. 264 times. Again, breath, power. You remember at Pentecost, how did the Spirit come? As a mighty rushing wind. So the words can mean both many different things. And in Isaiah 7, verse 2, the king Ahaz was very afraid. There was a real war coming on, and he didn't feel that his country could cope with it. And it said his heart was shaken as the trees are shaken by ruach, by the wind. So it's something. You cannot see the wind, so it's a wonderful illustration of who the Spirit is. You can't see it, but you can certainly see what it does. It's powerful. Also, the word was used in Jeremiah when he said, "Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud. They have no breath in them." And the word for breath is Ruach again. Yes, you're getting this. So it's this idea of life. Do you remember the Queen of Sheba, that when she saw all the wealth and wisdom of Solomon, it says there was no more breath in her? The word is Ruach. So it's power, it's invisible, it's great, it can be anywhere. And these are great illustrations of how this word is then applied in a wonderful way to the Spirit of God. You cannot see him, but you can see what he does, and you can feel what he does. So, this first introduction to creation by the Spirit was also in the power of the Word, because God said, let there be. God's Word went forth. So the Spirit was moving, and the Word was spoken, and things started to happen, because God's Word is powerful. As it says in Psalm 33, verse 9, he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood fast. And we can still see evidence in creation today of all the powerful things that God did. The Spirit and the Word working together to bring order and life to the universe. So, God, that reminds us really of a God who's in control. If you like, a God who's a way up there in many ways, transcendent. But there's more to it than that, because the God who created us is also the God who comes to us. He speaks to us about his great grace. We could never have managed to reach God. We could never go to him of ourselves. There were people who tried that, of course. Do you remember the people in the Tower of Babel? Do you know that that story has a little bit of humor in it? Have you ever noticed that? Where was their tower going to reach? Heaven. What does God say when he sees them? And it's putting it into human language to give a little bit of humor. It says that when God saw what they were doing, he says, let us go down to earth to see what they're doing. In other words, the great tower that was supposed to reach to heaven had never left earth, and you couldn't even see it from heaven with binoculars. Even God says, let us go down. It was nowhere near heaven. You cannot reach God yourself. He must come to us, to where we are. So he is the God who speaks to us because he comes to us. A great illustration of this is in the prophets. We know that God spoke to the prophets, but before he spoke to them, his word came to them. His word came. We don't use words in that way, but Ezekiel was in a terrible state. He had been a captive for 5 years. His friends and loved ones had been killed. The Jerusalem temple was still standing, but Nebuchadnezzar would soon destroy it completely. Ezekiel was 30 years old. There was no congratulations on that birthday. No birthday cake for Ezekiel. He was in a state of misery, and he didn't know, he had no purpose. He was just there by the river Kibar. And then it says that the Lord, the word of the Lord came to him, which is the same thing as saying God came to him where he was and gave him a new purpose, gave him a message to give to the people, made him a new person. You see, when God comes to you, he changes you. And he changes the whole demeanor of Ezekiel. You see, when Ezekiel was there in the desert, he thought his mind would have been wandering back to the temple, where at 30 years of age he would have been ministering at the sacrifices as a priest. And he couldn't go to God. He couldn't go to the temple. That was 900 miles away. And then in that great vision, he saw a wonderful chariot, the best there has ever been, of flashing lightning and wonderful, a wonderful vision as God came to him. He couldn't come to God, so God came to him. And you know, that's the wonderful thing. Today we were thinking of the first point, that it reminds us of the God who's away up there. But this reminds us of the God who's away down here. That the God who's up there comes to you and me today through his word and through the Spirit. He's right here in Bethany Church in Finicky. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to see him. We don't have to go anywhere. He comes to us. And right through the Bible, you know, that God coming to Ezekiel, that's repeated again and again. Abraham, Elijah, and in Ezekiel it says the word of the Lord came 50 times in the book. Jeremiah, 40 times. Joel, Jonah, Micah, the word of the Lord comes to them, and each time it's God who is coming to them. And the Spirit is at work too, because as soon as the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, he speaks to him. And as he speaks, the Spirit comes into him and sets him on his feet. You see, as soon as Ezekiel saw this wonderful, great vision, he immediately falls down and worships God. And as soon as God gets him on his face, he says, get up on your feet. You'd think after such a wonderful vision, he would have stayed on his face for hours. But God said, no, I've got work for you to do. And how did he get the power? The Spirit of the Lord lifted him and put him on his feet. So that's the Spirit and the Word working together again. You may already have noticed that the way that a word is being used in the Bible is not exactly the same as the way that we use a word. There's a difference. And I'm not sure that we are right. We use a word rather frivolously sometimes, and if we make a mistake, we say, I will take my words back. You can't do that with the Hebrew concept. Remember, Jacob was blessed by his father. As far as his father was concerned, he had never intended to bless Jacob. So after the blessing, why did he not just say, I take my words back? Because in the concept of the Bible, a word is a lot more powerful than that. You can't take it back. Because as soon as he had uttered those words of blessing, they took on a personality of their own. They were an extension of old Isaac, and they were out there doing the blessing. You can't get the words back. They were already doing the blessing. So it's more personified, it's more powerful than the way we use. And here's a verse that we've quoted many times, but if you think about it, this does not work with the way we know words. So shall my word be, the Lord says, that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Did your words ever return to you void? We don't use that sort of language because we don't think of words as powerful extensions of ourselves. Here's another verse. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Do your words fall to the ground? In other words, I've explained this to some of my American students recently. I said to them, pretend that I point out, and I always point out one nice shy student to embarrass them, and say, pretend that I say to you, you have got the highest marks that I've ever given to any student. You're the best. And then I say, you get in an aeroplane and you're heading back to Arkansas, and suddenly you remember those words. And I'm still in Belfast, but I'm also right with you in that aeroplane. The words are still working. So I can be in one place and my words can be somewhere else. And in that aeroplane you still hear, you're the best. And you'll not forget it, because the words mean something. They are working. Words work, according to the Bible. Somebody who's weak, then their words would fall to the ground. So God looked after young Samuel. He wasn't trained yet. And every time he said something, God made sure it happened. He didn't allow his words to fail or fall to the ground. So in the Old Testament, we see this the whole way through. Do you know, that makes sense of why in the Bible it says that you should put God's word on the doorposts. Because even those little written words pointing into the home, they have a life of their own. Words in Hebrew thinking are alive. Now, when you move into the New Testament, of course, this is exactly what you find. The Spirit alive, working, energetic, and the Word alive and moving. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the angel said, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we're told the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, God speaks to us and his Word comes right to us. John the Baptist was a voice. Jeremiah was a voice. Ezekiel was a voice. Jesus is the Word who comes right to us. And in biblical sense, that really makes sense. He is God himself coming with his message of salvation and grace. He came to make a way to God. He comes to us to change, to make a difference. He comes to us to bring salvation. And we know through the wonderful symbols of the breaking of bread that there's the message of salvation, that Jesus allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed so that he can come to us as the living Word of God and make a change, make us new creatures in Christ Jesus, save us, make us different. What a wonderful message that is. And I'm sure if you know the Lord as your Savior, you'll be able to say amen to that. You'll be able to feel that inside you. The Spirit is working and the Word is working right inside of you right now. If you know him as Savior, he's there. So he's the God who created us. That speaks to us about the God who's way up there. He's the God who comes to us. That speaks about the God who's right here this morning. And he's the God who is with us and instructs us, speaks to us about his faithfulness. Here's a verse that I hadn't noticed until recently. Sometimes when you're reading the Word of God and I was preparing this sermon, a verse came out that I hadn't really noticed before when reading Nehemiah. And it's a lovely verse. Here it is. God is talking about the time when the Israelites were in the wilderness. You gave your good spirit. Isn't that a lovely thought? Your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. In other words, God looked after them physically, and he also looked after them spiritually through the Word and through the Spirit. He was faithful. And as the Bible says, you don't live by bread alone. You live by the Word of God. Many people today think of religion in terms of the outward show. And in Jesus' day, one of the things that he combated most was that so many people put more emphasis on what you looked like and what you wore than what was inside. And the difference that he came to make was inside. There are people today that you would think probably put a lot of attention on the outward appearance, you see. Wouldn't you say so? They took a long time to dress up like that. But Jesus came to change us inside. As Ian was saying a couple of weeks ago when I was here at the interview, Jesus came to make a way for us to go to heaven, but that's only part of the story. I think, you know, as a young preacher, we emphasized so much that people were souls to be saved. And that's wonderfully true, that if we're saved, we're going to heaven. But that's only part of the story. God came to make us different people, to change us inside. Therefore, when word came to Jeremiah, God said to him, "Son of man," it's a leather scroll now. It's a piece of parchment he's giving him. He says, "Son of man, eat this scroll." Well, you could never eat it physically. But what God said was, the people around you are all paying attention to the exterior, how they look, how they, the exact way that they worship, the exact way they do things, but they're not changed inside. I want you to have my word inside of you. The psalmist was the same when he said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And of course, how does this happen? How does this make a difference? Well, it's the work of the Spirit and the Word together. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority. I was giving a lecture on the Holy Spirit recently, and I was pointing this out, that sometimes in some circles there is such an emphasis that the Holy Spirit is just there. It's all emphasizing the Holy Spirit in worship. And of course, that's very important. The Holy Spirit is there to pray for us, to help us in our worship, to guide our words. But the real emphasis of the Spirit is to point us to Jesus. He will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit leads you to Jesus all the time. He's there to tell us that Jesus is right inside us. He's not there to make us bark like a dog or something like that. I just can't accept that. I think that he's there to give us the truth. And it's not just in worship. It's every day that we live. So I think that the important thing is that the Holy Spirit lives within us to be our instructor, to give us wisdom. Don't you know, says Paul, that you yourselves are God's temple? Right inside us, there lives the most wise person available. You couldn't get a wiser counselor and guide than the Holy Spirit. And he's there to instruct us in the way to live. He's there to use the word. All scripture is God-breathed. I heard somebody describing in great length how the word of God was inspired. That's true, but that's not the best bit. The Bible says the Spirit inspires the Word, and the Word is God-breathed. The Word of God is alive today, so that when we read the Scriptures, we should do so with a sense of excitement. We're meeting God. These words are living examples of what God is saying, and so he can speak to us. Because he's alive. His word is alive. We're not just reading archaeological data from the past. We're reading the living word of the living God that has power to change, power to guide our lives. Yes, I believe power to help us in worship, but also power to help us to live. To live in a way that will please God. And here's a wonderful verse. A wonderful statement here. When in the power of the Spirit we obey the word of God, he instructs us in ways that enable us to live for him. Of course, it's wonderful to be going to heaven, but God has something to say about how we live down here. He's here to help us to be like Jesus, to be transformed to the image of his Son. We're not just souls to be saved, we're people to be changed, to be salt and light in the world. Therefore, we walk by the Spirit as we read the guidance and instruction in the Word of God. And there's two ways. Paul says to walk by the Spirit twice, but he uses a different Greek word each time. First of all, he talks about peripatio. You've heard of a peripatetic nurse or a peripatetic ministry. It's one where you walk around, you see. That is, when we walk around, the Spirit of God is within us, and wherever we go, we're taking Jesus with us. We're taking the Spirit with us. We are living ambassadors for him. The other word, stoicheo, is one that we would all understand in Northern Ireland because it's walking in step in a band or a parade. And in both ways, whatever we're doing, we don't have to do it in our own strength. Whether we're walking around or doing something very official, you see, we're not on our own. We can have confidence when we make decisions. Sometimes it can be very hard to make a decision. But if we know that we've got a helper, and we wait for his help and then make that decision. Wow, that gives you that you're doing what God wants you to do and not just what you want to do yourself. Or when we are facing a difficult test or something that we aren't looking forward to. It's a great encouragement to know that as you go into that, that you're not going into it on your own. That the Lord says, I will be with you. So in the Bible, as we come to a close, let me leave these thoughts with you. In the Bible, the Spirit of God and the Word of God are always in perfect harmony and agreement and work together to shape people into God's desired image. And the greatest demonstration of it all is when Jesus became a human being. See, the Bible says that human beings are made in the image of God. In those days, some people believed that an animal, a bull, even a cat, or a falcon could be in the image of God. But God says human beings are in my image, which means that if God's going to come to earth, he'll not come as a bull, cat, dog, frog, or anything else. He'll come as a human being. And that's what he did. He comes to us. He was made flesh. He was alive, a real person who went through the most dreadful times in order to save us from our sins. And now he's the resurrected Christ. He's alive today, alive to help you and me. Whatever problem you face tomorrow, don't try to do it on your own. He says, I will be with you to the end of the age. Now let me finish with our final slide. We look today at the God who created us. The God who's away up there, we see his great power. But he's the God who comes to us. And that speaks about his grace, his love for us. To reach down to where he loves you today. He reaches where you are. And he's the God who instructs us. That word instruct, by the way, means impart wisdom to you. He speaks to us about his great faithfulness. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. And someday he will come again and take us to be with himself. But until then, we're not on our own. He is with us every step, every mile of the way. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. We thank you that spiritually today we are rich. If he lives within us, we have the greatest counselor ever and the greatest power. And we thank you that you're on our side to help us, to guide us, to bless us. So may we leave this morning with a new spring in our step, knowing that we're not on our own, but the living God, powerful, mighty, is with us wherever we go. And all God's people said, Amen.